This evening, as I speak to you, I want to speak from God's Word. I don't want to speak on my own authority and my own experience. So it would help you if you can open your Bibles to that passage that we read together from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I am conscious as I begin this message tonight that as a country, we have gone through an experience in the last 6 months and are going through it that probably many never expected, the whole economic crisis and the issues related to that. I was reminded recently that I was visiting a friend in Scotland. He and I were working together with our work within the mission. And he said, oh, I've got to just go to my bank to get some money so that I can go to Brazil as part of my missionary work. And he said, it's the Royal Bank of Scotland. Well, we walked through the streets of Glasgow, and we came to Halifax. Well, in my thinking, Halifax, the Royal Bank, or the Bank of Scotland, I said, well, here we are. I don't bank there. I bank at the Royal Bank of Scotland. And the idea was that Halifax and the Bank of Scotland could not compare with the untouchable, the unshakable Royal Bank of Scotland. And yet, within a few months, what has happened? Shaken at its very roots. Things that have been so stable have been rocked. And sadly, companies are going to the wall. People are losing their jobs. And we're facing issues in this country at the moment that have never been faced for a number of generations. It's a huge problem. But friends, I want to suggest tonight, no, I don't want to suggest, I want to tell you that all of us have got a much bigger problem than the economic crisis. And it's not a problem that will affect some of us. It is a problem that affects all of us. In our reading, we read verse 15, and it's that verse that I want to speak specifically about tonight. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, this letter has been written by Paul, an older missionary. In his next letter to Timothy, he tells him that he's expecting to die. And he's left young Timothy, who is a nervous young preacher, in the town of Ephesus, to sort out some of the problems in the church there. And they had huge problems. False teachers, people wanting to take the preeminence. I am the big I am. I am the leader in this church. And Paul was so concerned with this church that he left Timothy there. He actually wrote a specific letter to them outlining the problems that they were facing. And in Acts 20, we're told that while Paul was on a journey, he couldn't actually get to Ephesus, so he sent a message and he said, look, come over. A journey of a couple of days and meet me in the town of Miletus, he wrote to the church leaders. He said, I'm so concerned for you, I want to help you. And when he meets them, he says to them to take care of the church of God, because there will be problems from within the leadership, and there will be problems from outside the church. So this is the background of this letter. Timothy is a young pastor in a church that is going through many, many problems. Christianity is often criticized, or Christians are often criticized, for people, or being people, who think that they have got the answer, and they are the people above and beyond any other religion. Friends, Christians have got nothing to boast about. And Paul makes that clear in this statement. He's using a statement, the introductory statement, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. He uses this about five times in these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He uses it to make a point. And having used this introductory statement, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For those of you who want to criticize Christians as having all the answers, friends, we do not start with the answers, because as Christians, we are the problem. And we know the problem. What is the problem? We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We need the help of other people. So as we face the economic crisis of the day, as we face the issues that are caused by various religions in our country today, I want us to ask the question, in a way, why does Amien Park Chapel exist? Why am I a preacher? And the reason this church exists, the reason men are called to preach, is because we have to tell people that there is hope in this awful situation. We have to tell them the depths of the problem, but we have to tell them the heights and the richness of the solution. Paul, when he wrote here, he didn't write, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and it's you lot he's come to save. He doesn't say that. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Friends, I don't want to do as other preachers often do and say, Paul got it wrong, because I'm the worst of sinners. But I can stand before you tonight and I can say, I would not want you to know the reality of the sins of my life. My sins before I became a Christian, and sadly my sins since I've been a Christian. But what I do want to tell you is that no matter how great my sins are, and they are great, no matter how great your sins are, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to deal with those sins, is able to save us and to heal us. So let's look at this text. I ask the question, why does Amien Park Chapel exist? Why am I a preacher? Why are other men preachers? Well, Amien Park and any church tonight exists for sinners. The church exists for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was visiting my unconverted doctor just before leaving Papua New Guinea, and he said a very profound thing. He said, Bernard, nobody talks about the afterlife anymore. For them, death is the end. It can be equally be said that nobody talks about sin and sinners. What do we see in the world today? We see social problems. We see personality difficulties. We see mental illness and mental imbalance. And we try to cover up sin. We try to call it so many different things. But friends, I want to say to you tonight that if you are not a sinner, Christ cannot help you. If you are not a sinner, Christ cannot help you. Because Jesus himself said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is so easy for us to become, to use an old-fashioned word, sanctimonious or spiritually proud. And the greatest example of this was the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. They wanted to live godly, holy lives, but as they made progress in their spiritual lives, so they became spiritually proud. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. And they were able to count off their progress in the Christian life. But they were not prepared to accept that they had this problem. They had this issue of sin. Now, sadly, in Papua New Guinea today, AIDS is a huge problem. There are many and varied statistics, and I don't want to quote statistics, but I know people personally who are suffering the effects of AIDS. But one of the issues in Papua New Guinea with reference to AIDS is that people are not prepared to say, I've got it, my marriage partner has got it, it's within our family. And all the time they are hiding it, the problem becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. A few years ago, I remember a lady who had a problem with cancer. And she knew that she had a problem. But each night, instead of getting ready for bed in the bedroom with her husband, she would go off to the bathroom so that she wouldn't have to reveal the problem. And then it got to the point where she had to go and see the doctor. And sadly, it was too late. Had she dealt with the matter earlier, she could have been helped. But by that stage, all the doctor could do was tell her how long she had to live and help her with the pain that she would go through. Friends, if we are going to deal with the issues of our life, and the big issue in this message tonight is the issue of sin, we have to accept that we've all got the problem. Now, I don't stand before you tonight telling you that you've got the problem. The Bible says to me, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I stand before you tonight as a preacher, born as a sinner. I stand before you as a sinner saved, but I'm still a sinner. It's an acknowledged fact in medical circles today that there are certain diseases that are inherent in families. Linda and I say to our children, they don't stand a chance. Linda's side of the family is cancer. My side of the family is cardiac problems. So with that mixture, they've got to look after themselves. But because we are aware of the issues, they can take steps. Friends, like it or not, we're all members of the same family. You may not want to be related to this mad Welshman, but we have one common ancestor. His name was Adam. The world doesn't want to admit that there was an Adam. Why? Because if we admit that there was an Adam, we have all inherited a problem. Years ago, people used to talk about selling the family silver. We never had family silver, so there was nothing to sell. But you know the issue, the illustration. If you sell the family silver in one generation, it's lost for the next generation. Our forefather Adam had a great relationship with God. He could talk with God in everyday situations. He was not afraid of God until he disobeyed God. God didn't say anything to him. God didn't say, Adam, you've disobeyed me. Now you will be punished. But there came a day, and God came into the garden in the same way as he had always done. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam had gone and hid. Why had he gone and hid? Because he knew that he had disobeyed God. And as a result of that, a separation came between God and man. Friends, many people have a picture of God as a sort of Santa Claus figure, sitting on a cloud with a long white beard, lovingly looking out over the world that he has created. He is the creator, but friends, he is also the judge. And when Adam sinned, God put a barrier between humanity and himself, which would not allow us to come near. Friends, I stand before you tonight as a sufferer with the same problem. When somebody goes to see the doctor with cancer, they ask, what's the prognosis? What is going to happen? How long have I got? A sad question. Usually a sadder answer. But friends, I've got a very sad answer for you tonight. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Physical death. None of us can escape it. No matter what experimentation we take part in, we will never escape it. But eternal death, eternal separation from God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Why does the church exist? The church exists for sinners. We are here to tell sinners their problem, but to tell them that there is hope. Jesus was criticized on many occasions, but at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, where he told those wonderful stories about the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin, Jesus was criticized for welcoming sinners. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. We're going to sing that in our last hymn tonight. But that is what I've come to tell you tonight. That the church is a place where sinners are welcome. The church should be a place where we can say to the worst of sinners, people who have lived without God, that God is prepared to welcome them. If they are prepared to say, yes, I have failed and I need help. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But I want to say something else from this verse tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's just over 2,000 years, isn't it, since a child was born to a young wife married to a carpenter. When she conceived, she was unmarried. But that young baby changed the course of history. Like it or not, we all recognize that Jesus Christ came into the world, because the common calendar that we use counts from the date of Christ's birth. Like it or not, there was a man called Jesus. Probably when he was growing up, he wasn't known as Jesus Christ. He was probably known as Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Because that's how people saw him. The son of the carpenter. They didn't know that he was the son of God. But Paul here doesn't say Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says Christ Jesus came into the world. And what is he doing? Is he getting mixed up? Is he getting his word order confused? No, he is making a point. Christ is not a surname. Christ is a title. Christ is a statement about what Jesus actually was. Let me look first of all at the more common name, the name Jesus. Why was he given the name Jesus? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, when Mary became pregnant and the rumors started in their hometown, Joseph was ready to put away the woman to whom he had been betrothed. Their marriage had been arranged. And he was ready to get rid of her because he knew that he was not the father of her child. But God appeared to him through an angel and said to Joseph, Joseph, don't put away Mary. Take her to be your wife, because the child that is conceived within her has been conceived by the Holy Ghost, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That is what Jesus means. The Lord saves. In the Old Testament, another man was given the name, but it was slightly different in Joshua. But Jesus means God will save his people from their sins. But this man was the Christ. As I said to you earlier, it was a title. Literally, it means the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's translated as ambassador. We could use Messiah in Hebrew. We could use the term ambassador, one sent with authority. So what is Paul saying? He is saying the one sent with authority, Jesus, came. We've got a huge problem. But the problem is not dealt with by religious exercise, religious rules, keeping of laws. The problem is dealt with by one that God has sent. And notice, it doesn't say Christ Jesus was born. It says Christ Jesus came. I didn't suddenly appear here this evening. I came from Feltham this morning. I came from South Wales yesterday. And this verse is saying to us something. Jesus was not simply born. He came. He existed before he was born in Bethlehem. What is Paul saying to us? He is saying God appointed somebody who has existed before his human birth in order to save sinners. I grew up in West Wales, and as a schoolboy, I often worked on a farm. And when we did things wrong, the boss would say, if you want something done properly, do it yourself. And that, in effect, is what God is saying. If we're going to do this properly, we'll have to do it ourselves. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has lived for eternity, but he did not stay in paradise. He did not stay in the glory. He came in order to save sinners. The church exists for sinners. Christ Jesus came for sinners. And my third point this evening is that Christ came to save. Christ did not come to condemn. You listen to many preachers, and they're Bible thumpers. They're able to tell you where you have gone wrong. They're able to tell you that you have failed. Jesus Christ is held up as a great example. Look at him. He went about doing good. Look at him on the cross. He sacrificed himself. He gave us an example. We are to follow his example. Friends, what an awful message. Because if we are going to follow the example of Christ, we are all going to feel condemned. Because we could never match it. We could never live in total obedience to God. We could never resist the temptation to sin. We could never live day by day, as Jesus did, doing the Father's will. Now, admittedly, Jesus said, the night that he washed the disciples' feet, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. But that wasn't with reference to the whole of Jesus' life. Many of us tonight, if we know anything about the Bible, we'll know John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But friends, do you know the next verse? Because in many ways, over the years, I've come to love the next verse more than verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And friends, tonight, you may have found my first point difficult, to be told that you're a sinner. But friends, I can remember in 2005, we were in Tunbridge Wells. Linda, my wife, received a telephone call to say her youngest sister had cancer. Awful news. But it was the best news that she could have had. Because when the problem was recognized, the doctors could then do something to help her. You may have found it difficult when I described each of us as sinners. But I labored that point because I want you to understand the absolute horror of our life without Christ. And Christ came to save. Christ did not come to condemn. I said to you earlier, the name Jesus was given because he was to save his people from their sins. Jesus came with one purpose. That purpose can be summed up in a way in two ways. To do the will of God. And as you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus in different ways says time and time again, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what was the will of him who sent him? To save sinners. Mark chapter 10 is a good example of this. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, do you know what was happening at the cross? Jesus was not giving us an example. Jesus was dying as a substitute. Jesus was dying in the place of all who will believe in him. Friends, I cannot say to you that Jesus died in the place of everyone and therefore everyone will go to heaven. But I can say to you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call to him and ask him to save you, he will save you. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. And he said, the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. He saved repentant sinners. He saved believing sinners from the judgment of God. Do you understand, friends? Jesus Christ came to save. 700 years before Jesus was born, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and he described Calvary in incredible detail. He says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. God prepared for Calvary. He said one would come and would pay the price. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that Jesus had a disciple called Peter. He was one of the most impetuous men on earth at that time. On fire for God one minute, denying him the next. When Peter got an older man, he wrote some wonderful letters which are included at the end of the Bible. And in the first of those letters, he says this: he bore, he carried our sins in his body on the tree. What wonderful truth. You know those thoughts that you're guilty of? You know that cheating that you're responsible for? You know that failure in your life? I'm not going to name sins, because you'll sit there and go, he didn't mention my sin. But you know how your conscience is troubling you now. If you're an unbeliever, I have to say to you, you're responsible for it. If you're a believer and you've lost sight of Calvary, I say to you tonight, go back to Calvary and say, Lord, remember this one. Please forgive me for this sin. But if you're an unbeliever and you are troubled and you think, how can I get freedom from this sin so that I can come to Jesus and he will receive me? Don't try and get freedom. Come to Jesus and he will give you freedom, because he will take responsibility for it. Some of the hardest words I heard when I was a pastor in South London was to hear members of my church say to me, Pastor, I know I've made a mistake, and when I've sorted it out, I'll come back. Friends, that's not what Christianity is all about. It's not getting right and then coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus in a mess and saying, Lord, I've mucked up again. I failed. Will you help me? And Jesus will say, yes. I came to save. But Bernard, how many times is he willing to do that? I don't know how many times he's willing to do it. But he gave his disciples a bit of a riddle, a conundrum on one occasion. He was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus turned round and said, 70 times 7. What was he doing? He was taking significant numbers and multiplying them by each other. Those of you who are mathematicians, perhaps you could say, how many times should I forgive my brother? Forgive your brother to the power N. Infinity. Because that is how much Jesus is prepared to forgive all who call upon him. But Bernard, you might ask, how can you be sure? How can you be sure that this is true? Well, first of all, I want to take you to a hillside outside Jerusalem on the first Good Friday. It's been dark for 3 hours. The wrath of God has been poured out upon his son. And then the light begins to appear again. And that man who is hanging on the middle cross. I don't believe it was in a weak voice. I believe it was in a voice of authority. Cried out, it is finished. He didn't say, I am defeated. He says, it is finished. The work that I came to do has been completed. Believe the message, because Jesus completed all that he was responsible for. I take you to my own life and to the lives of many people here tonight. I don't know a lot about your pastor. But I know from the way he led us tonight and from the way I've heard him preach, he could say, like me, there was a time when we were not saved. But tonight we are certain that we are saved because we gave our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and he took responsibility for them. But Bernard, if I become a Christian, if I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, how can I be certain that I will keep going? Last night in Feltham, I spoke about the Holy Spirit. And when God forgives us, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within us to do the will of God. But Bernard, what about that final judgment? Are you sure it will be all right? Yes, it will be all right. Because the day will come. Now let's just use our imagination from the things that we are taught in Scripture. The books will be open. Perhaps today it'll be the pen drives, the CDs. But the record of our lives will be laid bare. And we will want to cringe. But somebody from the right hand of God will step forward, and all he will do is show two nail-pierced hands. And what will he be saying? He'll be saying, Father, I died for her. Father, I died for him. The record is clear. There is no more condemnation. So as we draw to a close this evening, let me ask you, do you know the experience about which I have spoken? It's true, but is it true for you? Do you know that Christ has saved you from your sins? I plead with you tonight, in the light of the economic crisis, in the light of all that is happening in our country, I plead with you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to believe his promise. Because Paul was asked on one occasion, what must I do to be saved? And he replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father and our God, we come to you tonight and we thank you.